Father, we ask and receive you in this service that you grant to us insight in your word. We ask for fresh revelation and application, the truth that is found only in Christ, that every eye behold him, your son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Matthew 3, verse 11, we want to look at the term, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I indeed, this is John, baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I. He says, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Acts 1:5. This is Jesus now, Luke's account. Acts 1:5. That's up from 4. But wait for the promise of my Father, or the Father, which you have heard of me. For John, verse 5, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so, Jesus doesn't include fire in what he said. And in the first service, we looked at a couple of things before I went to the subject matter, and we're going to do the same thing. Because many times as believers, there are terms we probably have heard again and again, and we never found out whether they were in the scriptures. Sometimes we don't even know whether that's what the scriptures say about them. For example, people say things like, I gave my life to Christ. And as I gave my life to Christ, I say, what do you mean? Say, well, when I heard the gospel, you don't give your life to Christ. You are not the one giving. He is the one giving. You are the one receiving. It looks so simple, but you see, it's so fundamental that the moment you lose the meaning of salvation from that point, it will affect everything you think about. It's God who gave. In fact, we were called dead in our sins and transgressions, or trespasses, Ephesians 2 verse 1. Then he quickened us together with Christ, verse 5. So we couldn't have been the one giving. Every time Jesus talked about the new birth or eternal life or salvation, he says, we receive. Say, I receive. So try and change it. Don't say, make sure you coordinate your mouth and your heart. There was someone like that I gave an exercise in 1998. I said, he will say, I am righteous 1,000 times. I said, because you have said, I am not righteous so many times, we need to cancel it. So you're going to say, I am righteous 1,000 times. I am righteous. I am righteous. I am righteous. So your mind will be conditioned never to say, I am not righteous. Hallelujah. Some people need 1,000,000 times. I have made you too small in my... You think God is glorified? I have made you too... I am nothing without you. How would your son tell you that and you are happy? Daddy, I am nothing. I mean nothing. I'm just rubbish. You been drinking? Hallelujah. God is not glorified by a sin consciousness. He's only glorified by righteousness consciousness. He didn't give you sin consciousness. He gave you righteousness consciousness. Hallelujah. Okay, now, so look at the term. It says, baptize you with fire. And then we want to look at a term that we often talk about. I know I must have explained this. Look at that. Psalm 68 verse 1. For example, in the Old Testament. I used to use this verse to lead prayer meetings. I don't know about you. When the prayer meeting wants to get hot, I revert to this verse. Somehow, when we're praying normally, everybody's normal until we get to this part. Have you observed that when we're praying about revelation, now that people are quiet? Not in sense coming to church. But people are quiet. So let's pray for everything. They say, nah! Let us take on the enemy. Their voice just rises from nowhere. Oh, yes! If I want to get you to pray in those days, I'll say, Bible says, let God arise. People will just arise on their own. In letting the enemies be scattered. Notice his enemies. How about that? not your boss at work. Psalm 110 verse 1. David says, the Lord said to my Lord, Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You observe that when you come into the epistles, the term enemies changes location. Satan is called the enemy. 1 Corinthians 15 and 26. He says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 26. So what he's referring to are spiritual things. That's why Jesus says, love your enemy. How about that? Matthew 5, 45. That is human beings, love them. But he says we have enemies that are not human. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6 and 12. So you must realize that when you read enemies in the Old Testament, you come to the epistles, they may not necessarily refer to human beings. So in your study of the scriptures, you need to find out what is he talking about. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12 verse 29. I like to re-explain these things because oftentimes people can forget it. You know, someone told me, said, all this God is love, but the Bible says, I the Lord, that's his own version, I am a consuming fire. I the Lord. I said, where is it? It's in the Bible. Where? It's in the Bible. He doesn't know where it is. Hebrews 12, 29. For our God is a consuming fire. How many of you love your dad to be called a consuming fire? In the sense that he's your dad, but you see, you don't get him angry. He looks at you like this fire in his eyes consumes you. You know? What's your dad's name? My dad's name is Consuming Fire. You're not going to have friends. Anyway, what does it mean here so that we don't lose track of what he's saying? Now, when he says, our God is a consuming fire, pay attention. He uses the term katalanisko in the Greek, K-A-T-A-L-A-N-I-S-K-O. K-A-T-A-L-A-N-I-S-K-O. It means to annihilate something. To make it not exist again. To make it not exist. Our God is a consuming fire. The question is, what does he make not to exist again? What is it? What is the consuming fire about? Does he consume human beings? No, he never said so. Now, in the same Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find out that he mentions fire once. Hebrews 12 and 18. I want us to read it together. Hebrews 12, 18. Are you there? Come on, are you there? All right, let's go. For you are not come. Come on, let's go, everybody. Let's go. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that born with fire, nor blackness, and darkness, and tempest. So the first thing he tells you is you have not come to this fire. That's the first thing he says. You haven't come to this fire. Let's take verse 19 together. And the sound of a trumpet and a voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. 20, let's go. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust out with a dart. The 21, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. The writer of Hebrews brings us to Exodus 19, verse 11 to 23. Particularly verse 19 to 23. And we are at Sinai. He says at Sinai, pay attention now. He says, you have not come to that mount. So in other words, he is dealing with the old covenant. You have not come to the mount that the fire is this way. You can't even move close. It destroys anything that comes close to it. Are you out there? The first thing you need to realize is that you have not come to that fire. Unless you know that that fire destroys beings. Human beings couldn't move close. Moses said, I'm afraid. Moses is not afraid out of reverence. He's afraid out of the punishment and the kind of harm that that fire does. But in 22, he says, but you are come. So in other words, he's making a contrast. Somebody out there. Are you out there? He's making a contrast to what we have not come to. And notice, from verse 18 to 21, he doesn't mention God. He doesn't mention God. He says the voice of an angel. He doesn't mention God. But in the Old Testament, at Sinai, they thought God was speaking. But we have found out, Hebrews 2:2, it was angels who were speaking. Are you out there? He said, you have not come to that mountain. But you have come on the Mount Zion. You haven't come to that mountain. Pay attention. He says you have come. In Hebrews 10:19, he says you have come. So Hebrews 4:16, come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace. That's not you. That's an invitation for salvation. Hebrews 10:19, the same thing. Come boldly. So we have two different covenants being explained. The old covenant and the new covenant. And the same thing happens in Hebrews 12. He says, you are come on a Mount Zion to the city of the living God, to the innumerable, to the heavenly guests, and pardon me, verse 22, to an innumerable company of angels, 23, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of the just men made perfect. Can we take 24 together as a church? And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things from Abel. The blood of Jesus means sins forgiven. Am I right? It means sanctification, perfected forever. Is that what it means? So it says, you have not come to a mountain that condemns. You have not come to a mountain that brings down. A mountain that destroys. You have come to God. In other words, God was not the one issuing out threats at Sinai. No. Because you only come to God in Christ. You don't come to God through angels. You only come to God in Christ. He says, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the blood of sprinkling. I'm not talking about tasty times sprinkled upon church members. That speaks better things from Abel. So pay attention. So stop right there. So is this a contrast? Very good. So as we study on, you must stay with the contrast. Don't move away and start reading your own interpretation in there. So there's a contrast. So he says in 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now who is he that speaketh? He says the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than of Abel. For if you escape not who refused him, that spoke on the earth. Now who spoke on the earth? Zion or Sinai? Come on, talk to me. Very good. So he says, much more if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Now the one who speaks from heaven, what does he speak? Condemnation or salvation? Very good. The one that speaks in the earth, what does he do? He speaks condemnation. Hebrews 2:2. Hebrews 8 in verse 7 to verse 9. He speaks condemnation. He's finding faults. He says, now if you refuse him, see, pardon me, that you refuse not the blood of Jesus. See to it that you refuse not salvation. See to it that you refuse not the gospel. And this, yet once more, are you out there? Are you out there? Once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. And of those things, I skipped verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth? And now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I'll shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The word shaken is the word to overthrow. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He's talking something similar. It takes away the first that he may establish the second. The word take away is the word anaireo, A-N-A-I-R-E-O. It means to kill, to make sure it doesn't exist again. Now he says, he kills the first covenant. He takes it away so that he may establish the second. He takes it away So that he may establish. The word establish is the word histemi. H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means the law and the new covenant cannot coexist. He takes away the first, he murders it, he kills it, he destroys it, that he may establish the second. Because the first covenant is not his work. Come on now. The law is not his work. His work is a new covenant. And we found out the new covenant precedes the old covenant. Come on. That was the promise God gave to Adam. Sorry, well, Adam, same thing. The word he gave to Abel. The promise that he gave to Abraham. So he says, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. Pay attention. He kills it. He murders it. Go to Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Hebrews 8 verse 12. Let me start from verse 10. This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, said God. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Can we take verse 12 together? And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God. The word remember no more is the Greek word mimnesko. M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O. It means I will not put it to mind. It doesn't mean I'm not going to see it, but I'm not going to call it to remembrance. I'm not going to refer to it in our discussions. I'm not going to use it to relate with them. Praise God. That's the new covenant. Because the new covenant reveals the true character of God. Are you out there? Come on, are you out there? Look at verse 13. Makes a lot of sense. Can we take verse 13 together? Hebrews 8. Let's go. In that he said anew, he had made the first word old. The word old is the word obsolete. P-A-L-A-I-O-O. It means useless. He makes the first useless, just like Hebrews 1:11. He makes it useless. Now, that which decayeth, okay, he says, and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The word vanishes in the Greek word to obliterate. That is, he makes it not to exist again. You see it? So the only thing God murders and the only thing he destroys is what? The law. Come on, are you out there? The only thing he destroys and the only thing he murders and takes out of the way is the law. It takes away the first that he may establish the second. So in the contrast of the old covenant and the new covenant, we have God going after the old covenant to do a murder. In the death of his son, he kills the law. In the death of his son, he deals with condemnation. In the death of his son, he sacrifices the law to nobody. He kills it. Obsolete is the word palaio in the Greek. P-A-L-A-I-O-O. It means it's out of use. People use obsolete things today. Obsolete. The thing about the old covenant is that it's still written. So you still go there, you still read it. But you are reading something that's obsolete. It has no effect. Not because God made it have effect. No. God was the one that made it not to have effect again. And so he kills it. He destroys it. So what does he do? That means, pay attention, he makes it useless with the death of Jesus. To put the law side by side with the death of Jesus and his sacrifice is an insult. Because the work of Jesus was to render the law useless. Hallelujah. Somebody in the church this day. To render it useless. Totally. Someone said this and it's blessed me. He said the New Testament, the Old Testament was given to balance the New Testament. That was a blessing. Because it made me know how much to pray for my brother. Go to pray. I'm speaking in figure of speech. Okay? So he says he makes it useless by the death of Jesus. So go back to Hebrews 12. Don't lose track of this. So which voice will shake the things of the earth? The voice that speaks by the blood. Are you there? Come on! Hebrews 12, this voice will shake the things of the earth. Verse 26 and verse 27. It will take away the things that are shaken. What are the things that are shaken? The things of the earth. What are the things that are shaken? The law. It will shake the Lord and take it away. And what will remain will be the new covenant. Wherefore, are you out there? Let's read 28 together. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Whose kingdom? Jesus' kingdom. How did he get a kingdom? When he died and he rose again and sat down at the right hand of God. That's his kingdom. That's what dealt with the law. That's what dealt with condemnation. That's what dealt with sin. We have received that kingdom today, praise God. Hallelujah. Something you can keep quiet about. You know, those who preach nonsense shout.
God is angry with you. God is angry with you. The Holy Spirit told me there are 8 of you here that God's favor has left.
He said, sir, you are an able minister of the Old Testament. Not of the Spirit, but of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Are you there? Come on. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. What's grace? Something that you didn't do. Let's say grace. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. He says, let's have grace. Notice, he says acceptably. The word acceptable there means something that is well done. Hieros in the Greek. Hieros. E-U-R-A, sorry, T-E-S-T-O-S. It means something that is well done. He's saying our service is based on the well done sacrifice of Jesus. So say, let's serve God based on the sacrifice of Jesus. Somebody out there. Let's serve Him based on the sacrifice of Jesus. Then He mentions godly fear. Godly fear is not tormenting fear. It's a reverence of God. What's the reverence we have of God? He has dealt with the law. He has dealt with condemnation. He has given forgiveness of sins. Somebody out there? He has given the sacrifice for sins forever. So verse 29. Our God, woo, is a consuming fire. What did He consume? The law. He consumed the old covenant. He takes away condemnation. He takes away, you know, He takes away the dictates of the law. That's what He does. He is a consuming fire. So when we hear that the next time, we are grateful. We just lift our hands, we thank God. You are a consuming fire. All consuming fire. Hallelujah. Because His fire is His love for us. Liquid love. Praise God. So when you read scriptures like, you don't get what He's talking about. And so, in your mind, you'll say, our God is a consuming fire. I preached that sermon years ago. I won't tell you what year. So you won't start tracking someone you didn't track. I said, brethren, God is love, but it's also a consuming fire. As I said that one, you hope it's very quiet. So He will give you many chances. You may never know which one is the last one. So don't take chances. I have those sermons. I bring them out one by one with exegesis. Think about those who praise God. So we see the consuming fire in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Amen. Write this down, it's going to make sense. Whatever is not found in the death of Jesus, in His burial, and His ascension to the right hand of God, can never be found in God. You see, to define God the Father, you will need to look at what He did in Christ. That's how you're going to know Him. If you want to know Him through the Old Testament prophets, you only know Him by the promises that they gave by the Spirit. You cannot know Him by everything you read. Because the Bible has a progressive revelation of God, where people over the ages came to know God. Some of them in their eras said about God what He never was. For example, Job. For example, children of Israel. You know, you can go on and on and on and on. Even Adam, we saw that in the series of Great Salvation. Even Adam, or Adam, also have the same impression of God. So you can have a wrong impression of God. It was written in the Bible. Even the prophet Isaiah said, I'm he that killeth and maketh alive. He was wrong. Isaiah said, I create light, I form darkness. He was wrong. He was wrong. But why was it written? So that you will see how progressively men came to know Jesus, came to know God. Those things were left there so that we will see the supremacy of the revelation of Christ. They left them there. Because you ought to interpret the Old Testament in the light of Christ. We should have some law and prophets soon, I think. Some law and prophets, maybe September or August, you know, excuse me. So when we say it's a consuming fire, are we talking about his wrath or his love? Thank you. So go back to Matthew 3. Learn something? Matthew 3. So he says to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, you know, John was an Old Testament prophet. You should respect why he had to add fire. Mark does not add the word fire after Matthew 2:12 says, whose fan is in his hand? Matthew 3:12. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So don't expect that fire to land on your head. It's not nice. All right? You say, I want Holy Ghost fire. Come on, man. Holy Ghost fire, fire follow me. Like that day of Pentecost, fire follow me. Do you speak in tongues? No. You're not serious. Mark 1:8. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he that baptizes you with the Holy Ghost. You shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Mark doesn't have fire. Luke 3:16. We have four accounts. Two of them don't add the word fire. Luke 3:16. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Luke 3:16. Now John also doesn't have fire. John 1:33. The same which is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. John 1:33, the B part. So we have four accounts. Which of the accounts has the word fire? Matthew and Luke. Okay. Which ones don't have fire? Mark and John. So let's hear from Jesus, from Luke as well. But Jesus, Acts 1:5. Acts 1:5. Still out there? All right now, Acts 1:5. Let's go. Acts 1:5. Let's go. For John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with what? Not many days hence. So Jesus doesn't add the word fire, just like he does, or he did, to Old Testament text. There are times he didn't add some things that was added. Let's see one. Look at Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18. Thank you, Jesus. Are you there? Now, Luke 4:6-17 says, he opened to the book of Isaiah. So Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach. Now hold on, let me just give you a small test. Now he's quoting from Isaiah 61:1-3. So turn in there. Isaiah 61:1-3. I want you to give me your own observation of what Jesus did here. Isaiah 61:1-2. Isaiah 61:1-2. And Luke 4:18-19. Tell me a distinction. What did Jesus do? Luke 4:18-19, Isaiah 61:1-2. Tell me what you noticed. What did you notice? Yes, sir? He did what? He did not have the word vengeance. So Jesus left out the term vengeance because his ministry has no vengeance in it. So Jesus left out some words of the prophets. Because they cannot be his own fulfillment. God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, John 3:17, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. So, are we saved to exclude the word fire? Huh? Yes, we can. So, go back to Acts of the Apostles. One more time. It says, not many days hence you shall be baptized, verse 5, with the Holy Ghost. So, what do you mean by baptized with the Holy Ghost or the baptism with the Holy Ghost? Now, first and foremost, we will notice that that term was prominent in the book of Acts. So the question is, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke wrote the book of Acts. Let's see it. Luke 1:1. Luke 1:1. Let's just say 3, we've got time. It seemed good, Luke 1:3, to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most Theophilus, Luke. So was writing to Theophilus, Acts 1. Verse 1. Let's take it together. Acts 1:1. The former what? Treatise have I made, O Theophilus, to all that Jesus both began to do and teach. In other words, he's saying, look, this is the follow-up of the word I wrote earlier. So he wrote Luke for Theophilus, and then he wrote Acts 1 as well for Theophilus. So it's a follow-up of the same letter. One was to show you the incarnation. The other was to show you after the resurrection. That's the essence of the book. Now pay attention to this. You know, last week we studied how the disciples got saved. Remember that? Okay. And Luke gave us the same account. Luke told us that in verse 25 to 27, Luke 25, I'm just going back to last week's teaching. When Jesus said, O fool, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained them to all the scriptures and things concerning himself. Luke 24, 25, 27. Someone said, why are you fast? Because I am reviewing last week. Verse 45. Then he opened ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. For it was written, behold the Christ, to suffer for 3 days and be raised again the third day. Luke 24, 44 to 46. So at that point, the disciples received salvation. They got saved. They believed the gospel. They got saved. They believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Again, let's reiterate this. The fact that they saw Jesus wasn't salvation. It was the fact that they believed what? The scriptures. Very good. So now, go back to Luke 24 so we see something. Put your hands in Acts 1, verse 4. And Luke 24... Luke, put your hands in Acts 1, I'm just going to read Luke 24. Thus, verse 46, it's written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And let's read 47 together, everybody. I'll wait for you. Let's go. And repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Look at 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from where? Now look at Acts 1, verse 4. But wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. Is that the same thing? Come on. Is it the same thing? Very good. So pay attention. Go back to Luke 24, 49. I send the promise of my Father upon you, tarry in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. Pay attention to the word endued. It's the word enduo, which means to put on something. Pay attention, please. It's often used for a robe. To put on something. Okay? Enduo will be what people will see. Okay? You shall be clothed upon. It's better to put it like this. You shall put on. Okay? So we'll put on. Pay attention. Go again to Luke 24 again. Behold, I send the promise of my Father. He says, see. That's the word behold. I send. He didn't say, I will send. Write that down. Write that in for observation. It's the word apostello. It implies something he had done or he was doing. It wasn't future tense. So he says, wait in Jerusalem, which means settle down. We saw that last week. Till you be endued. We said the word till is an adverb. It's something they will do. It's an adverb. It's the word H-E-O-S in the Greek. It's an adverb. It means as far as. In other words, the responsibility will be theirs. As far as, that's what he meant. You'll be endued with power from on high. Pay attention. They were going to play a role. This is similar to Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. In other words, they have an action. Sorry, they have a part to play. Acts 1:8. Look at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, Luke 24:49. They are the same. Come on. Are we together? They are both saying, you will be endued with power. You know, power. So what power is he talking about? Power. He says, you will be clothed with power from on high. Of course, when you read the word from on high, don't look up. Fall down. No. The word from on high is the word H-P-S-O-S. Upsos. H-U-P-S-O-S. It refers to Jesus' ascension. You see the similar word in Luke 1:78, referring to salvation. Luke 1:78. It's not talking about a distance. It's talking about a work accomplished by Jesus. Luke 1:78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Luke 1:78. Ephesians 3:18. The height with all saints. Ephesians 4:8. He ascended up on high and led captivity captive. Ephesians 4:8. And James 5:9, I think. Let me check that. James 5, just for your reference. James 5:9. No, James 1:9. That's 5. Rejoice in he that is exalted. So, the word hupsos means exalted. So, who was exalted? Huh? Hello? Who was exalted? Now say it properly. Who was exalted? Oh, sorry. Who is exalted? Christ Jesus. And we are in him. So, when it says you shall receive power from on high, was the power coming or was it available? Huh? Was Jesus exalted at this point? So, was the power available? So he's saying to them, in my exaltation, there is power. Come on. Are you there? So you shall receive power, Acts 1:8. Don't forget that. You shall receive power. Luke 24:49. You shall be clothed, which will be their responsibility. You shall receive power. Now, oftentimes we've said that Jesus, the day of Pentecost happened 10 days after. No, not exactly correct. Jesus taught these guys for 40 days. Obviously, if you look at the 3 days after Passover, that's 43 days. Then you begin to say, maybe between the time they had interactions before he met the 12, another 2 days actually, that's 45 days. So really, from the time he ascended, as it were, physically, and the day of Pentecost was less than 5 days. Something close to 2-3 days. You know, I just saw that was an error we made before. So, the truth is, they determined that experience. Are you there? Because the power was not a function of what Jesus will do, the power was a function of what they will receive. And the power is from on high. And we know that he told them before he died that I go to my Father to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. So the moment they believed the gospel, were they also seated on high? So was the power coming from somewhere? No. The power was where they were. Are you out there? So, you shall receive power after when the Holy Ghost is come on you. Let me explain the word to come on you. The word to come on you doesn't mean on your head. It simply means an experience. It is the word epeskomai, E-P-S, E-P-E-S, pardon me, C-H-O-M-A-I, E-P-E-S-C-H-O-M-A-I. It refers to an experience. Luke 1:35. The Holy Ghost shall come on you. Obviously, you know that what he's talking about is inside her. Hallelujah. That's the word come on. So never think the word come on has to do with your head. Again, Acts 8:24. Lest any of these things shall come upon me. That is Simon the sorcerer. Acts 13:40 and Acts 14:9. Acts 13:40, Acts 14:9. It means to happen to you. To happen to you. It refers to a happening. Something that's an experience. Then Luke 11:22 and Luke 21:26. I'll take it again. Luke 11:22 and Luke 21:26 and 35. I'll take it again one more time. Luke 1:35, the case of Mary. Acts 8:24. Acts 13:40. Acts 14:9. Luke 11:22. Luke 21:26 and 35. So it refers to an experience. In other words, they were going to determine that experience. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father on you. What's with the behold? See it. If it was not available, he can't use the word behold. In other words, what they were going to do was to learn about what he had just said. I send the promise of my Father on you. So it will be their own act of faith. And so that's why in Acts 1:8, if you combine Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8, you will understand it. It says, you shall receive. Don't say receive. Now, what does the word receive mean? The word receive is an active word. It's the word lambano. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. It means to take. Actually, when you use the word lambano, it doesn't mean that I offer you, then you find it all of a sudden in your pockets. No. Lambano actually means something has been provided, then you take from it. So, look, let's use the word take from or take in Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Are you in church? Acts 1:8. Let's go. One to go. But you shall receive power. So let's use the word take. You shall take. You shall what? Take of power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Okay? Has he sent the Holy Ghost yet? Did he? Behold, I send the promise of my Father on you. So he says, you shall receive. Okay? Now receive from where? The Holy Ghost. Where is the Holy Ghost? Very good. In everyone who has believed the gospel. In other words, you will take off, or better still, you will exercise. You will take off the Holy Ghost. So when you are born again, the Holy Ghost lives in the heart of everyone who is born again, is inside. What we call the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a man receiving from, and pay attention. When he said, you will receive power, the question would be, what power? He said, you shall be witnesses. The word witnesses is the word martureo, M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O. It means a speaking evidence. A speaking evidence. You shall be a speaking evidence. Acts 1:8. Same thing, Luke 24, verse 48. You are witnesses of these things, speaking evidence. Because he had told them in verse 47. He said, repentance and remission of sins will be what? Preached. Somebody follow what I'm saying here? So, the power he's referring to here is a power of utterance. That is why the receiving has to be theirs. Somebody out there? The power of utterance. So the receiving got to be yours. Acts 1:8. Look at Acts 2:4. Aside from one. Now, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all what? What? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to what? Speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave. So, what did the Spirit give? Huh? What did the Spirit give? What did the Spirit give? What did the Spirit give? Very good. Now, another term is used, filled with the Holy Ghost. So, let's mark that one and explore it a bit. Filled with the Holy Ghost speaking. Now, the word filled is the word plethro, P-L-E-T-H-O. It is used for furnishing somewhere, to furnish it, to furnish. Or you can have the word inspired. When I say filled, in normal language, I mean fill the cup. But that's not what it means here. It means to be inspired by. Because you see it's used for different emotions. Look at Acts 3 verse 10. Acts 3 verse 10. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Filled with wonder and amazement. Filled with wonder. Acts 5 17. They were filled with indignation. Indignation. Now, how do you know if somebody is filled with indignation, he's going to say something? How do you know if someone is filled with amazement, he's going to say something? Now, Acts 13:45. Acts 13:45. They were filled with envy and said things. Whether it's filled with indignation or amazement or anger, something will be what? Said. So, you always know that someone is filled by what he says. Let's see another text now. Luke's Gospel 1, verse 41. Luke's Gospel 1, verse 41. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Ghost, Luke 1, 41, and spoke with a loud voice. Filled and spoke. Luke 1:67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. So, when you see the term filled, it means to speak. Speak by the Holy Ghost. So, who determines to be filled? The speaker. So, being filled is a vocal expression. Being filled is not inactive, it's active by what you say. So, don't forget again, Acts 1:8 says you shall receive. Luke 24:49 says you shall be clothed. And they're saying the same thing. The baptism with the Holy Ghost. And how? do you receive by speaking? How are you clothed? By speaking. How do you receive again? Come on. How are you filled? By speaking. Pay attention. So, look at Acts 2. This is how Peter explains the experience when they asked him, what's going on? Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Let's take 17 together. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Let's take 18 together. And on my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Okay? And they shall what? Prophesy. They shall what? Prophesy. That's Joel 2:28. So, what is the evidence? Speaking. The evidence is what? Speaking. Now, is this talking about getting born again? Huh? Is this the new birth? This is not a new birth. Is this the baptism with the Holy Ghost? Huh? Come on. Fine. So, is the baptism with the Holy Ghost salvation? Because salvation is not prophesying. Salvation is not speaking. Okay? So, this experience, obviously, is different from the term baptism with the Holy Ghost. Pay attention. So, what's the power again? Go to Acts 2. And they were all filled, verse 4, with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's examine the word utterance. The word utterance is from two words. I'll spell it for you because to pronounce it. Okay, I can spell let me spell it. APOPHTHEGGOMAI. APOPHTHEGGOMAI. Now, let's see. Where it's taken from. Okay? Two words actually. The other word, if we break it into two, you have the word P-T-H-E. Strange word. P-T-H-E-G-G-O-M-A-I. P-T-H-E-G-G-O-M-A-I. Look at Acts 4:18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak. 2 Peter 2:16-18. So, 2 Peter 2:16-18. As speaking with a man's voice, verse 18, they speak great swelling words of vanity. So when you see the word utterance, there must be word. There must be sound. But the interesting part about this word is an indefinite sound, undefined. So it's not a set of words, it is just speaking. So the Holy Ghost gave them not a particular kind of speaking, a set of words in a dictionary, no. It's just a sound. A sound that has no definite dictionary or definite grammatical connotation. The Holy Ghost gave them utterance. That is the capacity and the ability to say things that are not necessarily definite. And he calls them other tongues. The word tongues or other tongues is the word heteros. H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Heteros means different. That means different from the ones you speak normally. Or most importantly, different from regular human communication. So in other words, what Jesus was saying about they being baptized with the Holy Ghost, same as John the Baptist, and then he calls it being clothed with power, or the promise of the Father, had to do with what? How do we what?
Speaking.
So is the promise of the Father the new birth? Is it the baptism with the Holy Ghost? Is it utterance? Good. So the promise of the Father is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Is that correct? Okay. That is utterance. So look at Acts 2 again. Verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let's take 38 together. Acts 2. Let's go. Then Peter said unto them, come on, Acts 2, 38. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Everybody, let's go. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Don't mix it. Then, and you shall what? Receive. Now, again, what's the word receive? You shall what? So, the moment you receive, the moment you have remission of sins, what is available unto you? The gift of the Holy Ghost. So, was it available when Jesus was talking to his disciples? You shall what? Receive. The moment you have remission of sins, which is the new birth, that means the baptism of the Holy Ghost is available for you. Utterance is available for you. So he says, the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the word doron of the Holy Ghost, which is utterance. So remission of sins is mine, and then I receive, I take the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, pay attention. In this instance, what would Peter have been referring to as the gift of the Holy Ghost? I will pour out my spirit upon what? All flesh. And your sons and daughters shall what? Prophesy. So, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost will lead to what? Speaking. Prophesy. Which included tongues. What kind of tongues? Different kind of tongue. So, is the baptism with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues? Hey! Is the baptism with the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues? Yes. How? Why? What? When? No. He can be because it was tongues plus what? Interpretation of tongues. That's what he was talking about. Because he said, you will prophesy. Pay attention, we're going to see that. But did it include tongues? It did. So you speak with tongues. Obviously. You speak with tongues. Look at Acts 8. Samaria. Verse 14. This was after Philip had gone to Samaria to preach Christ. Acts 8:14. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So that means Samaria had received the gospel. Believers in Christ. In Christ. Seated in Christ. They are on high, raised together with Jesus, far above all principalities and powers and dominion, remission of sins received, new birth, they have the Holy Ghost, amen, within them. Very good. So verse 15, they sent unto them Peter and John, verse 14, 15, let's say 15 together, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. That's confusing. Oh, verse 16 explains it. Now, let's go. For as yet it was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Oh my God, that's clear. Praise God. So what's he talking about there? The new bath? Was it? The baptism with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now look at verse 16, 17. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Was that the new birth? Where was the Holy Ghost when they were laying hands? Within everybody. Pay attention. So now let's observe something that happened. Verse 18. And then Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given. That means he saw something. You know, it means that when you refer to receiving the Holy Ghost, which you said can be received from, can you remember? Can we change it to that? That they might receive from, is that better? Or receive of, is that a better way to look at it? So he said he saw, that means there are things you will see. So that means receiving the Holy Ghost is whose action? God's action or our action? So what did Simon see, what God did or what they did? Very good. So receiving the Holy Ghost is whose responsibility? Very, very good. So he saw, and as he saw it, he ran forward. He said, I connect with this grace. To the right, to the left. He took a mighty offering. He signed a check of $100,000. Sorry, $1 million. Oh Lord, let me think like a rich man. $10 million. He said, give me this power. I want to connect to this apostolic grace of Jerusalem to Samariac apostolic anointing. I'm telling you, if this guy had done it in some places today, he will have become a pastor. He understands grace. He knows that if nothing leaves the earth, heaven does nothing. He knows that a seed shows value. See, you are all speaking in tongues. Do you even know the value? This man that is not speaking in tongues knows the value. Come on, look at it. He saw. Look at 19. Saying, give me also this power, that whomever I lay hands, he may receive what? Of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Let's take 20 together. Oh, no, don't read it. Don't read it. I'm the only one you are all talking to. Let me read it. Alright. Thy money, well, you have to have money for it, but that. Thy money perish with you. Two things will perish. You and your money. Thou art taught the gift of God. What's the wrong? May be purchased with money. 21, come on. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. The word matter is the word lego. It means speaking, utterance. You have no part nor lot in this utterance. So what did Simon see? He saw utterance. Come on. Are we together? Very good. Acts 10. Anytime you use the word receive, there must be a gift. So Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. That power is the what? Gift of utterance. Right? Come on. Acts 1:8. Acts 2:4. Luke 24:49. Acts 2:39. So watch this one now. Acts 10. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Acts 10, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Let's take 44. As those guys heard that, come on. They heard that, they are saved. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, he was still explaining. So there was no altar call. The Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Again, where we say the Holy Ghost fell, I know since coming to church, you are looking at the head of the person. To know the Holy Ghost fell, what are you going to be watching out for? Woo. Mouth. The Holy Ghost falls from the mouth. That's cool, right? 45. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was poured out what? How did they know it was poured out? So it was poured from where to where? from the believer out. See it now? Good. So I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. The outpouring is the prophecy, not on their head. So upon will mean open your mouth and speak. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So upon will be what? By speaking. Not on your head. No, just on your mouth. Mouth. So I'm waiting for the Holy Ghost on my head. You will wait till rapture. Open your mouth for it to be upon. Is that true? Is that true? Come on now, are you getting this? So the gift of the Holy Ghost, he's received. So when you say the word receive the Holy Ghost, is receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. And we're referring to what? Utterance. Acts 19. Verse 6. Let's take it together. Acts 19:6. Let's go. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. How did you know? They spoke with tongues and prophesied. So the word Holy Ghost coming on, is it Holy Ghost coming from the outside or from within? Is it very clear now? Is it very clear? Very good. So it's not coming from outside. It's actually coming from within. So when that happens, the believer is called filled with the Spirit. Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Spirit and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But look at Acts 4:31. So the moment a believer takes up that gift of utterance, every other thing becomes his responsibility. What happens from that point? Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Right? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. How do you know they are filled? By speaking. Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Acts 13 and verse 9. Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, Acts 13:9. So, utterance is the issue here. You will speak by utterance. Tongues plus interpretation of tongues, primarily. So the moment you receive, what we do, so when somebody is born again and you say, well, I want you to receive the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Allow me to use that term before I explain something further. I lay hands on him. I must let him realize that the Holy Ghost is where? The all he's doing is to speak. That's what he does. The Holy Ghost is not coming. My very first meeting where I was to get people filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, we call it anointing. I don't think God is filled with the Holy Ghost. I think just call it anointing. All I achieved eventually was people falling down. In fact, I think we're about 60 or more. I won't tell you the year. And I laid hands on them and nobody spoke in tongues. They were just saying, and I was happy. And I said, anointed. Idiots. I mean, that's nonsense. I didn't even understand that they had the Holy Ghost. Because in many of our services back then, we were asking for the Holy Ghost. We never got him. We waited and waited and waited. He never came. He still hasn't come. Because whatever we're asking for didn't come from God. And we're glad it never came. Hallelujah. Okay. So, notice, you only receive one. Funny. Afterwards, it's called being filled with the Spirit. So the man who is born again, he now begins to be filled by himself. Now, let me now add this quickly for proper explanation. That terminology, baptism with the Holy Ghost, remember, Jesus took it from John's prophecy. It wasn't original. Jesus said, "You have heard of me." That's what he said. So that term didn't even come from Jesus. I'll take that again. Acts 1, 5 and 4. "You have heard of me." In other words, a prophecy about me. And that was John. They were not Jesus' terminology. So in the book of Acts, pay attention, that was the terminology, baptism with the Holy Ghost. In other words, it was an experiential terminology, what you can call a journalist language. But by the time you go to the epistles, you will see that that term is not used anymore like that. What you have retained in the epistles will not be the Holy Ghost and baptism. No. And so that's why you find it in this church. We don't refer to it as baptism with the Holy Ghost. We call it being filled with the Spirit. That will be more legitimate in the epistles. Not wrong to use the term baptism with the Holy Ghost, but you see, we have much more insight to refer to it as being filled with the Spirit. So, if you lay hands on someone today, which you should do, who have received the gospel, you say, well, you can be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Let's take it together. "Be not drunk with wine when in excess, but be filled with the Spirit speaking." Same thing in Colossians 3:16. Being filled. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul doesn't use the word baptized or be baptized. He just says, "I would that you all speak with tongues." That's what he said. Verse 5. Verse 4, verse 14, verse 2. "He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." That's what he said. In verse 4, "He that speaks with tongues." So the terminology has changed. That means the believer is in an office to speak with tongues. He's born again and he can speak with tongues. So we will not be relying on the book of Acts anymore. We are now in the epistles, we are talking to the born again man. And so the guy said, "Well, I've never spoken in tongues, but you can." "But I've never." No, you are the he that speaks with tongues. Because you are born again. And you have the Holy Ghost in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19. You have the Holy Ghost in you. So why have I not spoken with tongues? Because you have not spoken with tongues. Why have I not spoken with tongues? Because you have not spoken with tongues. Why have I not prophesied? Because you have not prophesied. You have not prophesied. You have not spoken with tongues. I'm praying about it. That's why you have not. You are not supposed to pray about it. I'm trusting God for it. Keep trusting. You will never. Because you can. Praise God. If you keep praying for something you have, you will never have it because you already have it. How about that for language? So, you will speak. You will speak. Now the man who is born again can speak. That's why in the house of Cornelius, Peter didn't say, "So, what do you guys think about my sermon? Cornel, are you ready with the whole of your heart to give your life to Christ? Or give Christ to your life?" Peter is still speaking, doing exegesis on forgiveness of sins. Just said, "Mom, brother, has to have a heart of the bus." No laying of hands. Hello. And just say, "What's going on?" Those guys are speaking known language. They magnifying God. And they say, "My God." So this thing is heart of Israel. Everybody's got it. It's for everybody. And they spoke in tongues. He said, "It's like the repent. Just pray. It's even better than our own. Hallelujah. So at what point can someone speak with tongues? The moment he is born again. Hallelujah. 7 steps. He's 7 steps away from the Holy Ghost. You know, when I got saved, I'm grateful to God. You know, the way my mind is, if they had allowed me to think, I'm not sure I'll be speaking in tongues today. The guy just said, so as you know, that fresh faith, said Jesus, my sins are forgiven. Say, yeah. Say, now there's something called baptism with the Holy Spirit. We get to speaking with tongues. You begin to have your prayer language. You know, I said, I'm ready. I am ready. So, my date of birth was about, maybe 1 o'clock. My date of speaking was 1:05. Then by the next week, someone said, some people speak in devil's tongues. Yeah? And I'm thinking, I don't think so. But I tried to be bold. So that year, about April or so, I went for a retreat. So I went for the retreat. When they rolled out the qualifications for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I think they were about 12 or, no, not up to that, about 8. I met none. The only one I met was, let me share something interesting with you. The only one I met was number one. And that's because right in the same retreat, I came out for altar call. By the time they were done with the anger of God, I gave them my salvation. Take it, come on. Let's have it, man. So, but then something happened. By the time the next day, because it was a retreat, they said, yeah, they now brought one man who was supposed to be a specialist. And the man rolled out the qualification to speak with tongues. He said, be careful. He said, because tongues are supposed to be your ammunition. If you now go and get it from the devil, he will use it to kill you. So now destroy the whole thing. He said, you are not supposed to speak with tongues publicly. That is privately. Ah. Everything he said disqualified my tongue. But now, then I was, because I was a younger Christian, so said, now! So he began to pray for people. So I had people now started to ask for the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And some began to speak, so I knew I wasn't a jin. But I was speaking in tongues slowly, mama. If I had opened my mouth, said, come here! You that you just came up for altar call yesterday! Hallelujah. It was one day, you know, actually I was a little bit confused. So I saw a tract. I won't forget it. A tract by Rahab Bonnke before he released tongues of fire. I saw the tract and then he said, the only qualification, the truth is about those people, the brother who got me filled with the Holy Ghost, much later in the year, as we say, he backslides. So he just washed my testimony. Okay, you know what, but he backslided. Is that a better way to say it? So I said, my filler? My filler has done Michael Jackson. So, that means the Holy Ghost I have is the original. So when I read the book by Rahab Bonnke, he said the only qualification for man to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, is salvation. Immediately, I wasn't bold to speak with tongues publicly. The minute I read that, I said, alone, I said it alone. So I'm, I knew it was true. Because what I discovered was that there was a meeting I went for. He said, if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, come. I found out I was saying the same thing. Praise the Lord. And that's why I like what Pastor Sekou says of me, and I believe it, that we should take time to explain to people before and after the experience. Because I didn't even know that I could interpret tongues. Just spoken tongues. It's when you now get to a level in the spiritual realm. Ha! Then you roll it out. And then when you are praying about deliverance, you are praying, you get to a level where you really want to attack the devil. Satan, I said, and you really speak in tongues with the devil. A divine wound. Till one day, again, someone brought in a tape of Kenneth Hagin. So I heard him speak in tongues and interpreted it. So I asked a friend, I said, why is this man speaking in English with tongues? Can you imagine how far I was? He said, no, that's interpretation. Inter what? International. Interpretation. So these things we say as interpretation. Say, I thought you said it's a mysterious meaning. Said, no. But the brother who told me, why I doubted him was that he had air cuts. I said, I have to be careful of these doctrines. His air cut was this. So this brother. This brother. So I just left it alone. Till light came later on. And someone explained to me, he said, you can interpret tongues. You know, I could have done it the very first day. Cornelius did it the very first day. The 120 the very first day. Look at Acts 19. You learning something? Acts 19. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Acts 19. So I speak with tongues. I'm born again. I speak with tongues. Acts 19:6. Come on. And Paul had laid his hands upon them. The Holy Ghost came on them. You understand what that means right now? And they spoke with tongues and did what? Prophesy. In other words, they said things in human language as they spoke with tongues. They were filled and they said things in human language as they spoke with tongues. So the epistles don't call this baptism with the Holy Ghost. What the epistles call the Holy Ghost or call baptism is salvation. Romans chapter 6 in verse 6. Anytime you see the word baptism used in the epistles, it refers to salvation. Romans chapter 6, sorry, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, and like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in the newness of life. Romans 6, 6. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:17, quickly, let me just add this one. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I've said it many times. Nobody sent anyone to baptize anyone with water. Water baptism is just taking a bath. It has no effect at all on your faith. It's not commanded by Jesus. It's not a doctrine of the church. Not wrong in it. I mean, I had my bath this morning. But the truth is, it's of no spiritual significance. In fact, Paul says it's the exact opposite of the preaching of the gospel. So do you realize that? So anyway, get the teaching. Baptism is explanatory. Alright? So it's explanatory. So baptism of water is not a commandment of Jesus, neither is it a doctrine of the church. It doesn't matter if people do it or they've been doing it before the day of Pentecost or before Sinai or been doing it at the Garden of Eden. It makes no difference. It is not the doctrine of the church. So I say, what if I just do it? That's what I just said. A nice bath. The guy says, it's a demonstration of my faith. I said to who? He said, not to God. He said to the world. I said, what if they are not there? I said, the jailer, who was there? They shock you again that I showed you that the Enoch, when Philip met him in Samaria, there was no running water. Though these days people have their bath in nice places, they say, well, they go for water baptism in swimming pool. So this week we're going to have a water baptism at Radisson Blue. That's the way to baptize, you know. In fact, if that was John the Baptist, he would say, you know what? I'm not going to baptize you. Jesus said, no. Let all righteous be fulfilled. He said, no. This water, I want it to be fulfilled with me first. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you find out that most of what they call water baptism had nothing to do with pools. How can you take 3,000 people? You are about to say, let's go to the pool. Under persecution. Take our chariots. Well, don't let the chief priest know. Yeah. Where were we now? Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Things like this will make some people angry. So you mean in this church, you don't do water baptism? Yes. We are baptized. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. You don't also eat communion? No, we do that one. By teaching. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Why don't you give tithes? Did anybody stop you? You tell the altar, this is 10% of my income. Take it back. It's your choice. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one spirit are you all baptized in one body, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been made to drink in the one spirit. What's this? Salvation. Alright? Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Learning something? Okay, Galatians 3:27. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ are put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Ephesians 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Hebrews 6, verse 2 talks about the doctrine of baptism. And I've explained that to you. It was talking about the washings of the Old Testament. Hebrews 6 and 2. Lastly, 1 Peter chapter 3. Just to clear this, you know, yes, mention. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God, which in the days of Noah, 1 Peter 3, 20. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, what is, eight souls were saved by water. Verse 21. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter lets you know that the baptism we're referring to has nothing to do with water. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? So, the epistles don't use baptism with the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Ghost or by God for either water or speaking in tongues. Does it make sense? Very good. The last one. Titus 3:5. Let's take that one together. We'll start from 4. Titus 3:4. Let's go. But after that, the kindness and love of God, I wait for you. After that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man, appeared. Verse 5. Not by works of which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The word there is palingenesia. It means to be born afresh, to be born again. So what we do now is that we have the Holy Ghost in us. And what you can call being filled with the Holy Ghost, I'll close here, is to yield to the Spirit of God by utterance. By utterance. That is, tongues plus interpretation of tongues. Interpretation of tongues simply means to give meaning to what you have said in tongues. So I say, how do I do it? The very way, same way that you spoke with tongues. So quickly look at this. Who should speak with tongues? Anyone born again? Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out devils. 17. They will speak with new tongues. See, I speak with tongues. So everyone who believes. There's nowhere in the Bible where anyone was excluded. In Acts 2:1-4, everyone was involved. All of them. In Acts 2:38, look at how Peter says it. He says, repent every one of you, and you shall be baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this promise is not just to you, but to your children and those who are afar, as many as the Lord God shall call. So anyone can speak with him. Everyone who has believed the gospel should, and not just tongues, but interpretation of tongues to prophesy. See, I prophesy in the name of Jesus. Let's go further. When you look at Acts 4, the same thing, they were all filled. Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19, the ones we read earlier, everyone there were filled. Remember one time I went to a church and I preached in the Southern Africa, 1998. And as I was preaching, I knew that something was dry in that church. I just knew something was wrong. I was preaching and the thing was bouncing back. But the Higgins says, you know, you go check them. So I asked the bishop of the church, I said, sir, what do you believe about the things of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost. He said, he was so happy to tell me that some of them were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues. Then he went further. He said they were doing some classes. And those classes can take years. Normally then I would have gone, eh? But that would be no preaching tonight. So I said, oh, that's great. I didn't tell him what was great. So by the evening time, I came back. I said, my friend, we were preaching. And I showed them from the Bible, showed them that there was nobody excluded in the entire Bible to speak with tongues. You're born again. You should speak with tongues. You should interpret. You should prophesy. The things of the Spirit lie in you. Is how I was saying it. The interesting part about knowledge is this, is the very same scripture that you thought excluded you that I will show you that I did not. The very same scripture. You could see it all over their faces. They went, And I just decided not to look back at the pastor or the bishop and his colleagues. I could see them boiling. Obviously, they do those kind of things to control people. So I said, if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, come out. Hundreds of them rushed forward. On a normal day, I would have called the pastor to assist us. God forbid, but I knew there were 100. I took time. You know, I can lay hands on 1,000. We were laying hands. We were speaking with tongues aggressively. You could see the thing that had been there for years. They will now walk past the bishop. I knew that was my last day there. But I've done my job. It belongs to every believer. When that man has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost that is filled with the Spirit, he can of his own accord communicate with God in a language that belongs to this family alone. He talks in tongues. He prays in tongues. He sings in tongues. Hallelujah. He fellowships with the Father in tongues. Praise God. He edifies himself with tongues. Praise God. Because this belongs to our family exclusively. So I say, well, he sounds foolish. That is the miraculous part of it. The more foolish it sounds, the more supernatural it is. Hallelujah. Because it always will be foolishness to the natural man. But to us that are saved, it is the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Let's just practice that a bit tonight, this afternoon. Can you just worship the Father in tongues? Let's do that. Come on. Paul says, how is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:15. And I will sing with the understanding also.